this afternoon there on North Street. Our scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24. I will read the chapter because it contains what is going to be happening as Nate brings us the message this morning. 1 Samuel 24, I'm using the English Standard Version. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. TMI. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My lord the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or reason in my treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. May God add the blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful sunshine Lord's Day, and I thank you for the beautiful faces that have gathered in this place to worship you, men and women redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because we've been redeemed out of this world of hopelessness and sin, we have the blessed hope. We have the fact that, Lord Jesus, we are your people. And Lord, though things may happen around us, it doesn't have to define who we are. And it doesn't have to, Lord, keep us from a right relationship with you and having joy and peace when everything maybe around us is going crazy and out of control. You are the Prince of Peace. And we bow before you and we ask that our worship today will be so pleasing and acceptable unto you. And that, Lord, it will have a residual effect. As we gather to magnify the Lord together, Lord, may we leave this place saying it has been good to be in the house of God this day. You do amazing things. And Lord, if we had time, maybe we could think of those things. Because sometimes, Lord, we have to cast off the negative and think, Lord, of the things that we see in our lives that we know is the hand of God at work. You are doing amazing things, and we give you praise and glory. We also think of those on our prayer sheet. We think of those who are in need of a physical touch. Lord, we lift them up before you because, Father, there is nothing we can do. And even the best doctors in the world have to admit, I can do procedures, and I can stitch, and I can do this and that. But healing comes from the Lord. And so, Lord, we trust them to you. We think of the situation there in the Ukraine and the situation in Israel. And I think of the country in Africa. Lord, I'm drawing a blank as to which country it was, where 70 believers were rounded up and they were all executed in a church facility, Lord, by a Muslim extremist group. Breaks our heart, Lord, to know that we live in safety. But those who name the name of Jesus in parts of the world, Lord, that are very hostile to the name of Jesus, sometimes pay the ultimate price. Lord, I pray for them because, Father, you know what's happening. I think back when Saul was persecuting believers and, Lord Jesus, you intervened in his life. You asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he didn't even know who he was talking to at first. And then he goes, "Who are you?" And you said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." People who harm believers, Lord, you take that very personal. And Lord, even though you allow it for your glory, doesn't mean that, Lord, this is going to be the way it's always going to be. In your grace and in your mercy, Lord, you even allow those who harm Christians an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus, that you do love them as well. So, Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to pray. I pray for Nate as he brings the message. I pray for us that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through today's message, A Tale of Two Kings, Lord. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Back from the dead for most of us who've had the illness. It's good to be able to eat and drink and keep it all down. Well, if you have known me for more than, I would say, even a few hours, you would learn quickly that I'm a huge fan of history. It is one of my favorite subjects, and it's a very important subject, even to the Lord. When you study the Bible, you will find one simple commandment given over and over again by God, and it's one simple word. Remember. Well, in order to remember, we must study past events in order to be able to recall them to the forefronts of our mind. History is so important that it compromises nearly half of the Bible, 43% to be exact. Now, God chose to reveal himself in the context of relationships, not just theological text. But we best understand relationships through story. Everyone loves a good story, and nearly half the Bible is story. And some of the people we encounter in the Bible, they live to be 800 plus years old. Now, Scripture obviously only records a minuscule aspect of their life journey, but we can assume that God inspired those particular snapshots for a very good reason. Discovering that reason requires careful exploration. Narrative sections of the Bible provide opportunity to see how biblical characters lived out their relationship with God and how God responded to them. Rather than issue direct instructions or specific commands like we find in other parts of the Bible, we gain insight in how to live or how not to live by observing these brief snapshots from their lives. Now, it doesn't take long to conclude that Scripture never sugarcoats anyone's life. The level of humanity's brokenness comes through loud and clear, which includes King David, a man God said was a man after his own heart. After all, Jesus' half-brother James wrote that we all stumble in many ways. But the Apostle Paul confirms that all God's inspired Scripture is profitable for understanding truth or doctrine, reproving destructive behavior, providing course correction, and offering instruction in consistent right living in order to become fully equipped to serve Him, including the passages that contain historical text. Now, today's passage spotlights two kings of Israel. In this tale of two kings, we witness one who lived by God's principles in the present while waiting on God for his future, and one who did not. One humbly consulted God for direction on a regular basis, and he waited on God to answer. The other lived a life driven by jealousy and selfish ambition. Again, if we look to Jesus' half-brother James, he writes in his third chapter, in verses 13 to 16, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Today's glimpse into King David's life provides some principles that may give us a clue as to how we should live our lives in the present while waiting on God for our future. No one likes to wait. No one says, "One of my favorite things to do is be patient." Now, some are better at being patient than others, but no one truly likes it. And if you say you do, you're lying. We live in an age that is instant everything, right? Instant coffee, you know, instant, I don't even have to wait for emails. And then when I do have to wait, I get agitated because I was like, I sent and I should have it right now. It's ingrained into us because of our society's shifting technological needs. Our demand for instant results often carries over into our relationship with God, though. This is why we find ourselves asking questions. God, how long? How long until you bring me out of this dark hole? When will I realize my dream of this or that? When is my life going to change? I know that God orchestrates all things for good, but the time lapse between the things and the good outcome seems like an eternity. So what do we do while waiting? Well, David's actions in this chapter provide some clues. Saul, on the other hand, shows what not to do when God seems late. He was good at ignoring God. He was good at promoting and protecting himself. Now, we need a touch of backstory to our two-scene mini-clip out of Israel's history. So let me get you caught up real quick before we get back to our chapter. The nation of Israel, they began as a theocracy where God ruled by communicating his direction through an appointed prophet or judge. God appointed Moses as his first representative. Moses passed the baton to Joshua. Joshua passed the leadership to local judges. Samuel followed a period of judges with a dual responsibility of both judge and prophet of God. Samuel powerfully represented God, but sadly, if you study scripture, his kids turned out to be an absolute disaster. He was a powerful prophet, pathetic parent. This unfortunate situation provoked the people to demand a monarchy system of government similar to the nations around them. The thought of Samuel's kids succeeding him, it petrified them. Even though God had not anointed leadership based on a family line up to this point, they still were not going to trust God to provide competent and godly leadership. So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.' The people picked someone who looked the part, head and shoulders taller." Turned out Saul was all about Saul, though, the man the people picked. Saul represented Saul, not God. And scripture recorded a series of instances demonstrating Saul's commitment to self-promotion and self-preservation rather than waiting on God, which resulted in his disqualification as king. Let's look at some of these examples. Example number one, and I have it kind of spelled out in your handout because it's a long one to try to chop up and make you fill in the blanks. Because Samuel the prophet delayed coming to pray and offer sacrifice for God's blessing before a battle, Saul took it upon himself, big no-no, to offer a sacrifice to God, hoping that he would incur God's blessing and protection. Sacrifices were never to be made by kings, only the men of God chosen by God. Saul was so arrogant, he thought anything fell in his wheelhouse. Saul even defended himself to Samuel. Let's look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 12. "So I said, 'The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." Well, example number two. Saul selfishly and foolishly denied food to his exhausted army. Any of you who've been in the military, who've gone on long journeys, know food is essential. Right, Donnie? You gotta eat if you want me to march. Well, Saul didn't get that memo. For a man who liked war, he sure didn't know how to lead a military. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. "Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day because Saul had placed them under an oath, saying, 'Let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies.' So no one ate anything all day." You notice Saul's language. Not on the enemies of God, not on the enemies of Israel. Me, I. His foolish and selfish vow nearly costed him the life of his own son, Jonathan, that day. Example number three. Saul failed to fully carry out God's instructions and then lied about it, i.e., he blamed the people. 1 Samuel 15, 23. "Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Even then, Saul was only concerned with how he looked in front of the people. And he begged Samuel after this conversation, well, please just publicly honor me in front of the elders of the people. I don't want to lose face. I know God's mad at me, but don't let them know. So God selected David as Saul's replacement, even to Samuel's surprise. God directed Samuel to the baby of Jesse's family, David, and he anointed him to be the next king. In that process, we find the major differences between Saul and David. Let's look to 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 7. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Saul was out. David was in and became known as a man after God's own heart. Saul quickly became aware that God had anointed David in his place and conducted a 4-year all-out hunt to try to eliminate him. Now let's give you some brief snapshots of this chase of Saul after David. It starts in chapter 18. He hunts David with 3,000 men, or 3,000 man army, compared to David's just mere 300 men. Saul was jealous of David's success, God's blessing upon him. He tried to kill David with a spear twice in what the Bible records is a demonically driven rage. Jealousy and fear consumed Samuel because God was obviously with David, or I'm sorry, Saul, not Samuel, and not with Saul. So Saul promises his daughter Michal to David as a reward for killing 100 Philistines, expecting and hoping that David would die in the process. It backfired because David not only killed 100 Philistines, he killed 200 Philistines. Plan C, Saul instructed his son Jonathan and his servants to kill David, but Jonathan refused. Jonathan confronted his father about his obsession to kill David. Saul repented and promised not to kill David, but Saul again tried to kill David with a spear when he offered a private concert. Saul missed again. He was a bad shot and a bad leader. David escapes. Saul plots to have David killed the following morning. Michal helped him, being David, escape. David fled to the prophet Samuel. Saul sent men to try to kill David there. God supernaturally intervened. Saul later tried to spear his own son Jonathan when they discussed David. This was a man that had some major issues. David ran away and sought help from the local priest of Nob. When Saul found out they helped David, he ordered the slaughter of 85 priests, innocent men and women, along with their entire families and livestock. Saul next tracked David to Keilah and declared in 1 Samuel 23:7. Now it was told to Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul continued to hunt David every day, but God again didn't let him find him. David and his growing group of 600 men now hid at Horash. The Ziphites marched on David, and Saul blessed them for it. Saul closed in at David, but again God intervenes. This is in chapter 23. David then fled to the strongholds of Engedi on the west shore of the Dead Sea, which is where our passage now takes place. In today's snippets of David's life unfolds two scenes. And let us look at scene number one. David faced an essential choice. Let's look at the first two verses from our scripture reading from this morning. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats rocks. Let me give you a picture of Engedi. Engedi means the crags of the wild goats, where there are plenty of places to hide. This mountain range was filled with caves. Now Saul comes out to the sheepfold's way, where they would, it was named after the, for the fact that they would move sheep through there, where there was a cave, and he went in to relieve himself. Now that term relieve himself, because some have said, well, that Bible would never record such a thing. Well, the ancient Hebrew term means to cover one's feet. So, yes, that was the implication. It was just a less crude way of describing a necessary but indelicate bodily function. It is true for kings and peasants alike. When you gotta go, you gotta go. And Saul assumed safety and privacy in the recesses of this cave, as any decent man would. Now, choosing this cave turned out not to be a coincidence. David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of this cave. What appeared on the surface to be a divine opportunity to acquire the throne promised by God was actually a divine opportunity to be guided by truth while waiting on the Lord's timing. David's men vehemently tried to persuade him to take advantage of the opportunity to acquire the promised throne. Now, let's not throw rocks at them. These men cared for David. And I don't believe they were speaking in any way that they thought was sinful or wrong. Saul was a bane on Israel's existence. And they had the best interest of Israel on their mind. So they were giving him the best advice, but it wasn't necessarily advice coming from God himself. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Here David's men tried to convince David that the opportunity would fulfill a prophecy of God. However, no such statement uttered by God to David appears anywhere in the Bible. Not every spiritual sounding piece of advice comes from God. I'm going to say that again so it sinks. Not every spiritual sounding piece of advice comes from God. We need to live by God's principles in the present while waiting on God for our future. God did tell David he would be king one day, but not the time and the means. Side note here. Not every statement in the Bible is true. Now, before you pick up your rocks to stone me, think it through. There are statements that are recorded in the Bible that we know are erroneous statements. Like, you won't die if you eat this fruit. If you eat the fruit, you will be like God. As a matter of fact, Job recorded multiple chapters of errant advice from his three friends, and we know they were condemned by God for the things that they said that they claimed were coming from God. We must, when we study Scripture, always be aware of the context and the speaker. Now, back to our story. David's men did not speak for God, and God didn't say, "Do whatever seems best." So there's points to ponder here. Consensus does not always indicate correctness. This is why our government was established the way it was. Circumstance does not always dictate God's direction. Earlier, remember, Saul assumed discovering David's close proximity was the hand of God delivering David to him. We must always consider multiple factors when seeking God's direction. All open doors don't indicate God's permission. And not all closed doors indicate God's prevention. Will David take his future into his own hands? Or will he wait on the Lord? In this case, David considered previously learned truths to ultimately determine his present actions while waiting on God for his future. We can only speculate the reasoning behind David's next action. The Bible records that David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. That in itself is impressive. In order to be able to sneak up not only on an individual, but cut their clothing without them knowing it, took great skill on David's part. I find it intriguing to contemplate the stealth that it took even just to get close enough. I guess because as I get older, everything on me creaks. So when I try to walk stealthily, even behind my wife, all of a sudden my knees go, and she knows I'm there. But David never intended to take Saul's life. Perhaps he wished to illustrate Saul's susceptibility and demonstrate his loyalty. And it turned out that even cutting Saul's robe cut David's conscience. The Bible records in chapter 24, verses 5 to 6, and afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." See, here we discover principles guiding David's decision. Even though Saul had forfeited his right to rule, he remained, for the moment, God's anointed. The Apostle Paul would write in Romans 13:2, "God has anointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Paul would later write in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior." David's refusal to exact vengeance on his enemy didn't sit well with David's men. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. Now that word translated persuaded is a strong term. A better word would be restrained his men from acting by appealing to God's revealed principles. I.e., he talked them down. Sometimes it's hard to go against the crowd. But we have to stick to revealed truth. We must persuade with biblical perspective. David faced an essential choice and made the right one based on biblical principles. Now, scene number two. David initiated an engaging confrontation. David challenged Saul's actions. This dialogue between David and Saul takes up the rest of the chapter. It records David's speech, which clocks in as one of David's longest between 1 and 2 Samuel. And it bears repeating if we look at verses 8 to 15. "Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and he paid homage. And David said, 'Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, Behold, David seeks you harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Now, a few observations from David's appeal. First, David demonstrated humility and respect for the office. Next, David clarified his intent based on biblical principles. I refuse to kill you despite your desire to kill me because it violates God's will. Next, David appealed to the Lord's ultimate justice and vengeance. Now, it's interesting. David, somehow, he's going to ignore these principles in the next chapter concerning Nabal. David and his men, again, were fleeing from Saul, and they come across a rich man named Nabal. The Bible records he was kind of a fat jerk, but he was rich. David wanted some assistance. He refused it. David was angry and was going to gather his men to kill this man. Nabal's wife Abigail, she would then model David's own words and admirable actions to David by bowing in humility to him, urging him not to take his own vengeance but wait on the Lord, and we are to resist any kind of revenge on anyone. And David would see it her way and see God's hand speaking through her. So even though David had this godly moment, he still had moments of humanity show through. We are not to take revenge upon ourselves because we will always get it incorrect. Only God gets it right. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 19, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. David affirmed his trust in the Lord's deliverance when he said, God will deliver me from your hand. Abigail, again, would have to remind David of this principle, not to work salvation for himself, not to try to force situations. And David, again, would respond to that wise teaching. But what effect did David's appeal have on Saul? Well, we see Saul answer David's challenge in verses 16 to 22. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So a few observations from Saul's response. We see that he briefly felt bad. He acknowledged David's superior actions being more righteous. He even asked God to bless David. He did acknowledge that David was God's replacement, and he pled future mercy for his family. Unfortunately, momentary regret does not always guarantee genuine heart change. Because not long after this, Saul and his 3,000-man army again resumed their lethal hunt for David. Later, another opportunity presented itself for David to kill Saul while he slept, and David again resolved not to mess with God's designated leader, but to wait on God's timing. You find God, the occurrence of natural and supernatural deliverance playing out. The text informs us that a deep sleep from the Lord, they fell on Saul and his entire army. This time, David took Saul's spear, from his tent by his side and his jug of special water. David confronted Saul from a distant hill. Saul again recognized the sparing of his life by David. He repented. He acknowledged God's hand on David and blessed him. You'll see this in 1 Samuel 26:25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. This would be the last face-to-face encounter between Saul and David. Saul became too absorbed in fighting the Philistines to pursue David any longer. And unfortunately, Saul's son would die in that fight with the Philistines. Saul himself would become wounded, and he would run himself through with his own sword to avoid capture. But remember, Saul's destruction did not come at David's hand. David would have no blood on his hands when it came to Saul's ending reign. It was orchestrated, handled, and carried out by God. All David had to do was wait on the Lord. Saul demonstrates the futility of jealousy and selfish ambition, the consequences of running our own life our own way. Ever since Adam and Eve decided to define life on their own terms without God, humanity continues to find ways to forge their own path without God. Humanity continues to avoid waiting on God. Even we who claim to trust God can find ourselves impatient, self-reliant, and ambitious. Scripture repeatedly directs us to wait on the Lord. While waiting on Him, we need to discover and act on God's revealed principles. This assumes we hold discovering His truth a high value. Remember, Jesus waited on His Father. Oh, how many times he could have taken the situation into his own hands. Satan even tried to get him to take a shortcut. Peter, influenced by Satan, tried to get him to avoid the plan mutually agreed on from the foundation of the world. But then, blessed Peter would go on to write these beautiful words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. "You have been called to suffering, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been made healed." David would take this to heart and wait on God. Later going on to write in Psalms 41, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me to me and heard my cry." Again, he would write in Psalms 130, verses 5 to 6, "I waited for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His words I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." God calls all of us to wait on the Lord. Psalms 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Again, Peter would write in 1 Peter 4:18, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And a powerful promise from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In dark times, we need God's light to guide us while we're waiting on His deliverance. Those of you who are currently struggling in the dark while you wait on God, whether it be health, pain, depression, may you discover and embrace the truths that will guide you through that current darkness. May you continually entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do what is right. For any of you struggling with vengeance on someone who has deeply hurt you, may you be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. May you choose to leave justice in the hands of the only one who does it right. For any of you enjoying a current fruitful period, may you contemplate how to best stimulate others to love and good deeds and share the upbuilding words that will give grace in their time of need. For all of you dads and granddads, I'll leave you with the words from Ephesians 6:4. May you not put your children down and dishearten, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And for all of us, may God saturate us with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Him. May we close with these words from Colossians chapter 1. May we be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, enabling all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Precious Lord, I thank You for this service. I thank You for the message that reminded us to wait upon the Lord. In life, sometimes we want to make things happen when clearly You are the one who's sovereignly working things out. Help us to remember that in our daily life. I pray that You will go with Your people, Lord, and help us to be salt and light into a world, Lord. I believe we have a real opportunity in these next several years with this new presidential administration. I think of what Ken Ham said, where there was hostility of the government against church groups and Christian universities. Lord, today we find men that are standing in the gap. But Lord, that doesn't last forever because we know prophetically what is going to happen. Lord, may we take the opportunities that we have and may we use them wisely to give You glory and honor. I think of what the Westminster Shorter Catechism said. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to know, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As we go our separate ways, Lord, go with Your people. Bless them, use them for Your honor and glory. Draw them ever closer to You, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said,